together as a church real quick for the YWCA building and agree together with me. Father, we just thank you that if this is your plan for us to have this building, you're going to make it happen and nothing will stop it. And Father, we thank you so much. Even now, we just loose the ministry of the Spirit to go forth and prepare the way for that to happen according to your will, Father. God, we just prepare the way with the variances and the parking, the different stuff that needs to happen. God, just make it happen. Clear the way. Father, prepare the way with the money. God, we just give you the praise. You're a faithful God, and it's our joy to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to continue teaching from the book of Haggai today. It's to be the last message in this series. And I've titled it Haggai's Two Prophecies for James River Church. Of course, the book of Haggai is more than two prophecies. It's actually, I think, four prophetic messages that God gave to Israel. It's happening at a time where Israel had been in exile for 70 years in Babylon, and then God, as discipline, judgment for their sins. And after 70 years, God moved on the heart of King Cyrus, who was not a Jewish king. He was a Gentile king. But God moved on his heart, and he says, "The Lord has instructed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, to build a temple for the Lord in Jerusalem." And then he told the Jews, he says, "Anyone who wants to go back to Jerusalem, I release you from captivity," because they were slaves. "I release you. You can go back to Jerusalem. I will give you money. I'll give you resources. Go back and build a house for your God." And so a remnant of the Jewish people, not all of them, but a remnant of them, made the long journey back all the way to Jerusalem. They get there and they begin to work on the temple. And after a little while, some opposition came forth from local people who were there that didn't want to see the temple rebuilt. How many of you know the devil doesn't want to see God's house built in the earth? But how many of you know it doesn't matter what he wants? Because God is the king. God's going to do what he wants to do. Our choice is we get to be a part of what God's doing and let it be written down and remembered in history as those who built the house of God in our generation. Or we'll be the ones who wasted our lives on stuff that doesn't last and doesn't matter. And this remnant of people, they faced some opposition. Another king came into power, and he said, "Yeah, I want to stop the work on the temple." And so they stopped. And they just went about their own lives, worked on their own farms, their own places, their own houses. And then finally, God spoke to two prophets. He raised up two prophets to encourage the remnant in Jerusalem. "Hey, guys, get together and build my house. Do the thing I told you to do. I didn't send you here just so you could have your own little lands again. I mean, I want to bless you. I want to give you your own places. That's part of the thing. But the first priority, if you're going to be a blessed people, you need to build the house of prayer. You need to get the sacrifices going again." And so God, the two prophets God raised up were Haggai. Anybody know the other one? Not Jeremiah. Not Ezra. Nope. It's Zechariah. Zechariah. So the book of Zechariah, you read the prophecies in the book of Zechariah, they were coming to the remnant in Jerusalem at the exact same time the prophet Haggai's message were coming. So those two books, you can read them together and see what's happening. Actually, if you read the book of, I think it's Ezra, somebody said Ezra, I believe, was a scribe. Ezra tells the story of what was happening, you know, how the opposition came and they stopped. And then he tells the story of how they came there. And Haggai and Zechariah are the prophetic messages God spoke to the people in that season to stir them up and encourage them to finish the work. So before I came to James River Church, I was getting, God sent my family here to start a church, this church. And before we moved here, it was several months before we moved, I was spending time with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He says, "Jeff, Haggai is a prophetic word for your church that you're about to start." And I was like, okay. And to be honest with you, I didn't really understand the book of Haggai. I remember reading it because he told me that. So I read it with fresh excitement. like, wow, this is, now I'm taking this personal. And I read it and I didn't really understand it. I was like, oh, well, there were a few verses in it that I thought were cool. Some of them I'll read to you today. I'm like, oh, that's a cool one. I will fill this house with glory. I'm like, yeah, fill my church with your glory. But I didn't really understand the big picture of what was happening in Haggai. Really didn't understand it for several years till after I moved to Huron. And really what the book of Haggai is about is God telling his people, hey, your priority right now is to build my house of prayer. Your priority is to build my house of prayer. The house of the Lord is the place where God lives. You know, if I were to say the house of Jesse is the house where Jesse lives, right? The house of Stan, it's the place where Stan lives. And when God says, I want you to build the house of the Lord, he's like, I want you to build me a dwelling place in your midst. I want you to build the house where I am going to live among you. Because God's desire is not just to visit us occasionally, it's to live among us at all times, moving by his Spirit at all times. That's his desire. Amen? And God says, I want you to build me a dwelling place. And the Lord spoke to me back in 2007. He says, Jeff, I've chosen Huron to be a dwelling place for my Spirit. It's a place where God is going to dwell and manifest his glory, I believe, in a significant fashion right here in this city. That this is going to be a dwelling place where people come to this city for the sole purpose of encountering the Lord. They're going to hear, I heard God is dwelling here in a significant way. I want him. I'm hungry for him. In the same way, when I heard about the Brownsville Revival, you guys have heard this story. I heard about it back in the 90s, and I was like, oh my goodness, I heard the stories. I'm like, that's like the book of Acts in my lifetime happening just in Florida. I have to go. I have to go because I don't want to just read about him. I want to be a part of this. I want to enter into the story of the book of Acts in my generation. And so I go down there, and I the glory of God was there, and I encountered the Lord. I believe that the Lord has it in his heart to make Huron a fountainhead of revival that will impact the region. And if Huron's going to be a fountainhead of revival, it's going to be because God is here openly manifesting his glory. It's not going to be because we're here. It's not going to be because, like, wow, you know, I heard that so-and-so lives in Huron. Let's go there. They're going to be like, I heard God is there. I heard when you come into the city with cancer, you leave without cancer. I heard that when you come in tormented by demons, you get set free, filled with the Holy Spirit, and joy and peace is the new way of life for you. You know, I heard that God is in this place. I heard that people go there, they encounter God, and they get sent out, and they go and have impact and make disciples and impact cities and nations and other places in the world. I want to go meet with the God of Israel. I heard he's there. God's chosen this for a dwelling place. And God's the call of God on Israel, and in particular, the city of Jerusalem, he's like, I want you to build me a place where I live, a temple, my house, and I'm going to live there. And you're going to be a light to the nations. The nations are going to hear about your God, and they're going to travel to you. You could read these prophecies are all over the Old Testament. And you know, these are going to be fulfilled. That's literally going to happen. God has chosen Jerusalem. He's going to literally live there, actually not only in the spirit. Jesus, the God with us in the flesh, is going to live in the city of Jerusalem forever when he returns. And he's going to rule the nations from that place. And the nations, it will be the most significant place on earth. The house of the Lord is the place where God lives. It's the church of Jesus Christ. How many of you know he lives with you? You're a temple. As an individual, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Your body, the Bible says, is a temple. Everybody say, my body is a temple. God lives in me. Okay, that's real. You as an individual are a temple. But you know, the New Testament also says that the body of Christ corporately is a temple. You know, how many of you know there's a God lives with you as an individual wherever you go? But at the same time, there's something about the corporate collective, the people of God. When we gather together, he dwells among us corporately in a significant way, in a significant dimension that is very, very important. That's why the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. God tells them, build my house. Message number one I talked about last week. He's like, guys, you're distracted. You're building your own house. You're so focused on your own work. You're listening to the devil's opposition. I said, build the house. He said, stop building. And now you're obeying him. This is a problem. He's like, guys, come on. I'm trying to get your attention. I've sent drought on your crops. You know, have you noticed you put money into your pockets and it's like they have holes in them? And he's like, I'm trying to get your attention. Quit being distracted. Make it the priority of your life. Come build me a place where I can live. Build the temple. You know what the temple, what happened at the temple? It's the house where God lives, but the primary function of the temple was a house of prayer and worship. It was a place where sacrifices of worship were offered to God continually, and people would come and to offer sacrifices of worship and encounter the living God. That's who you're supposed to be. That's who we're supposed to be. And that's what God was saying to me when he says, this is a message for your church. He's like, Jeff, I've chosen Huron to be this kind of a place, a dwelling place for my glory, where people can come and encounter me. But do you know how that's going to happen? It's going to happen. It starts with a small remnant of people saying yes. Set aside all other ambitions and distractions. Those are secondary. My primary purpose is to build the house of the Lord and to live in his presence and to be a dwelling place and to create a dwelling place. The cool thing is this message came to the people, message number one, and what did they say? Yes, Lord, we obey. And they did it immediately. God, the Holy Spirit, stirred their hearts to say, oh, man, you're right. Thank you, Haggai. We got distracted. Thank you, God, for getting our attention. We're with you because their hearts were for the Lord. It's easy to just get distracted. Doesn't mean you have an evil heart. Sometimes it's just easy to get distracted, and we need the wake-up calls from the Holy Spirit. And how many of you know he's merciful enough where he'll give us those wake-up calls? I have them all the time. He's like, Jeff, come on, boy. Get back over here. Get on mission again. Come on, get refocused on entertaining the presence of God. You're distracted, Jeff. You're eating too much junk food. These are my things. You're watching too much television. Stop watching movies, Jeff. Get into my word again in a deeper way. Prioritize my presence, Jeff. Like, oh, you're right, Holy Spirit. Thank you. And that's what these people do. They said yes to the message, and they got to work on the temple. And you know what? Message number two comes right away. And you know what it is? God's like, I'm with you, says the Lord. That's the message. It's deep, isn't it? I just see God being so happy. He sees them pick up the tools and get back to work again. And it's not even built. Hardly anything's happened, but they're back working. And he's instantly fully pleased with them. And the work's not even done yet. But they're doing it. And that's the way it is when we repent. As soon as we repent, we get back focused. He doesn't wait to see us stay steady for a long time. Immediately when we come into alignment with the word of the Lord, he's like, I'm with you. That was awesome. I'm so happy. Let's do this thing. The promise that I am with you means I am supernaturally blessing the work of your hands. There's no way you won't be successful. Just stay steady. You know what's a cool message that God gave? A cool message that God gave through Zechariah at the same time to the same group of people. It was all at the same time. Have you ever heard this verse before? Do not despise the small beginnings. You know the context that verse came forth? It was these people. He's talking to this group. They get to work, and God says, oh, yeah, I'm with you. If you read the rest of the verse, it's in Zechariah chapter 4. I'm just going to read it. Zechariah chapter 4, in verse 8, it says, another message came to me from the Lord, Zerubbabel. That's the governor of this remnant of people in Jerusalem. Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. That's a good promise. You know what that put yourself in their shoes. You know what God's really saying? This isn't something that's going to take hundreds of years to get done. I know there's not that many of you, and I know you feel small and weak, and it seems like it's taking forever. But in his lifetime, he's the one who started it. The same guy who started it's going to finish it. It's going to happen in your generation. It's not going to take forever. And then he says this, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's armies has sent me. Listen to this. Do not despise these small beginnings. Why? For the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. To see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. He's like, God's heart at this time. He's like, guys, I'm so happy right now. I'm so happy. Like a year ago, you guys were all distracted, and my little foundation was just laying there incomplete of my house, and I'm going, come on, build my house. But now I'm rejoicing because I see the tools in Zerubbabel's hand, and he's back to work, and so is all the remnant of the people. God's like, I'm so happy. And I wrote a note actually on that verse in my Bible. I was like, this is how God feels about our little house of prayer at James River Church. He's like, I'm just happy that you're doing it. Don't despise the small beginnings, those 10 or 12 people or 15 sometimes, or we have a big night, 18, you know, that show up. It's like, and sometimes it feels really good, and sometimes it's not, and sometimes it's both in the same four-hour prayer meeting. And it's like, and God's like, no, I love this. Like, don't despise this at all. Do you know this is the seed of something glorious? I'm just happy to see you at work. He's rejoicing. You know what? Another cool verse from Zechariah chapter 4. You've probably heard this verse. Have you ever heard this one? It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's in the same context to these people. He was encouraging them as they built the house of prayer. Because they're going, man, you know, we're going to build the house of prayer again, but that one king told us not to do it. He's going to try and stop us. We're weak. We can't oppose him. God's like, don't worry about it. You just do what I said, and I will see to it that the work gets done. I'll take care of the king. I'll take care of the forces of opposition. I'll take care of the provision, what you need to build my house. You just do what I said, because it's not going to be by your might or by your power that you get this done. It's going to be by my spirit, says the Lord. And that's what the Lord is saying to James River Church. I'm making this personal to us, but he could say this to the whole body of Christ. This message is applicable to the whole body of Christ around the world. But he's saying, hey, you know what? Don't despise the small beginnings. You just stay steady and keep doing what I told you to do. You build me that dwelling place. Build me that altar in your family. Build me that altar in your workplace. Build me that altar in your own heart, where sacrifices of worship and obedience are being offered to the Lord from you on a daily basis. And where you're communing with the Holy Spirit. Back to Haggai. Haggai chapter 2. So this is what's happening. They're back to work now. They're obeying. It was on September 21st, it says, that they got back to work on the house of the Lord. September 21st. So on October 17th of that same year. So this is about 3.5 weeks later. They hear the message. They get back to work on the temple. They've been working diligently for 3.5 weeks. And another message comes from the Lord. The Lord sent another message through the prophet Haggai. This is chapter 2 I'm reading, verse 2 now. He says, say this to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of God's people there in the land. He asks a question. He says, does anyone remember this house, this temple, in its former splendor? How, in comparison, does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. Now remember, this group has been in exile for how long? 70 years. So there's some who were alive 71 years before Solomon's temple, the original temple, was destroyed. When you read the description of Solomon's temple, how many of you know it was magnificent? It was magnificent. Kings of the earth traveled all the way to Jerusalem to see the magnificence, the splendor of Solomon's kingdom and the riches. And the temple was one of the big things that they came to see. I mean, gold everywhere. It was just elaborate. It was the best of the best. It was extravagant. I mean, jewels and gold and all kinds of artistry was in the temple. It was absolutely glorious. And some of them remember that, and right when they got exiled to Babylon, the temple was destroyed by the invading army, so there was nothing left. And now they've got to rebuild it. Here's the problem. They don't have the same resources that Solomon had when he built it the first time. So they're doing what they can with what they have, and God's supplying stuff for them. But they're 3.5 weeks into it, and some of these old guys who had seen the former one, and they're starting to see the new one take shape, and they're going, this isn't nearly what it used to be. I remember Solomon's temple. We're doing it, but it's, I know you guys are excited, you young guys who've never seen the old one. You were born in Babylon. You're just happy to see it built, but man, Solomon's temple was so much better. And God, he's like, hey, some of you guys who saw the old one, how does this compare? And he knows the answer. He's like, it must seem like nothing at all, huh? Now, he's about to encourage them. But I want to apply this to us. And oftentimes, I read the book of Acts, and the way the gospel was advancing in the book of Acts, and the way the Spirit was poured out, the miracles that happened, like Peter's shadow healing the sick, the depth of unity that they had and generosity and love for one another, and the harvest daily being at people are being added to the church every single day. And then not in top of the daily harvest that was coming in, there would be special moments when there would be like thousands at a time would come in one burst. It was just like, man, this is glorious. God's presence in the early church. I'm thinking that was so glorious. And sometimes I can read that and compare it to my experience here at James River Church, and I could think, this doesn't seem like anything at all. Yes, it will. You're right. That's what he's about to tell them. I could think, God, I'm sharing the gospel a lot, but I'm not seeing people get saved every single day. I'm praying for the sick, but I don't see all these people getting healed. Yeah, we see a trickle, but not compared to what it looks like was happening in the book of Acts. I don't see it happening so consistently that people know, hey, James River Church is meeting every Sunday at 10 a.m. So we're coming from Woolsey and from Woonsocket to bring our sick and our demon-possessed to just line them on the sidewalk so that when the church walks by, the demons will leave and their bodies will be healed. Because that's what's happening in the early church with Peter. I look now and I'm like, compare it to that. I'm like, God, there's so much more. There's so much more. And I think that's healthy. It's healthy to have that holy stirring. It's healthy to be provoked by the testimony of Scripture that says, this is what I'm willing to do. When God says, here's a picture, this is what's in my heart. I want to do this. Actually, the truth is, that was just a down payment. God's going to go far beyond the glory that was in the book of Acts. And so it's good to not just say, well, you know what? Whatever, I don't really care. I'm like, no, I care. I want that. I want that and more. It's good to be provoked, but not to the point of despair, not to the point of having a critical, cynical spirit, right? But to the point of stirring up our hunger to believe God in hope. Hey, this is what he's willing to do. God, break in. Spirit, break out. So he says to them, it must seem like nothing at all. Then he says this, verse 4, but now the Lord says, be strong. He tells them three times, be strong. He says, be strong, Zerubbabel. That's the governor. And he says, hey, high priest, Jeshua, be strong. Then he says, And all of you people, all of the remnant, every one of you, I have a word from you. Be strong, says the Lord. And now get to work, for I am with you, says the Lord. The exhortation to be strong, what does that mean? He's not telling them, you know, get buff. He's not telling them eat protein shakes and lift weights. The exhortation to be strong, he's saying be strong in spirit. He says be encouraged. Don't give in to discouragement. Don't give in to despair. Don't say, man, this is lame what we're building. I saw Solomon's temple. This is pathetic. God's like, yeah, I know it looks like that now. I'm just going to be real with you. God's like, I know it looks like nothing at all. I saw Solomon's temple too. But he says, I want you to be strong and you keep doing it because what you're doing is significant. It's very significant. When he says be strong, he's saying be strong in faith. And I believe God would say that to James River Church. Hey, be strong in your faith. What you're doing matters. You sharing the gospel, you leading your discipleship group, you discipling those one or two people, you steadfastly seeking the Lord and praying on Friday nights and other times when you're gathering for prayer and worship. The Lord's like, be strong in faith. It matters. It is significant what you're doing. And it also means be steadfast. Don't quit. Don't quit. The devil is a liar. The devil is the master at showing you half of a truth to get you to quit. The devil, you know, could speak to them and says, why are you bothering? There's all this opposition, and what you're doing is pathetic compared to Solomon's temple. It's not even worth it. And it leads you down this train of thought that ends up you quit. Because you get full of despair and you're like, this is nothing. This is so lame. If God would actually do something, then I'd work hard at it. God's like, no, you don't understand the way the kingdom works and the way character is formed. He says, you be faithful in the small and I'll give you more. Lords, don't despise the small beginnings. He's like, guys, stay strong in faith. Stay diligent. That's what it means to be strong. Be diligent in completing the work is what God says. Persevere unto completion. And I believe that would be God's message to us. Stay steady. Do it in faith. And then he says this again. He says, I am with you, says the Lord. My spirit remains among you. That's the assurance of God's continued presence, favor, and anointing upon them as they do the work. He's like, guys, I know we're 3.5 weeks into this thing. Now your muscles are sore. Your muscles are sore. You're tired. And on top of that, it doesn't look that great. But God's like, hey, I've not left. You be strong and persevere unto completion. I'm with you. Just like I said 3.5 weeks ago when you were all excited, right? When you first got to work and I stirred you up. How many of you know there's seasons God will stir you up? There's seasons God will stir you up. And then you're all stirred and you say, I'm in. And you give yourself to the work, whatever he's saying to do. And then a little time goes by and you don't feel stirred up anymore. But the Lord's not said stop. And the job's half done. Why is that? Why don't he just keep us stirred up every day? He could do that. That's my preference. You know why? He's testing you. He's testing your heart and he's building character. When you're in a season and you don't feel stirred up anymore for the thing that God told you to do, this is going to be worth the whole sermon for you right here. Go back to the last thing you know you heard him say and keep doing it. Because until he tells you something different, you just keep obeying the last thing he said. Does that make sense? That's the truth. You're going to have these times a lot in life. You'll be stirred up. You'll get to work at it. And then there'll come those times where it's like, oh, this seems lame. This doesn't seem like it's working. This isn't as glorious as I preached it would be. The Lord says, hey, I haven't told you, I haven't given you new directions. A lot of times we're tempted, we try to make up new instructions from the Lord in that season. You know, like maybe God wants me to do something else. And we try to look at something else that from the outside looking in, it looks exciting. Maybe I'll just join that. Or maybe I should be doing that. Lord's like, I didn't tell you to do that. I told you to do this. Stay steady. Be strong. Be strong. He says, I'm still with you. My anointing is being at work in you and through you, even though you don't sense it right now. My presence is with you, and you have favor with me. Keep going. Do you guys get that? That's a big deal. That is, to me, that is one of the biggies that makes the difference between those who have an excellent spirit and become great in the kingdom of God and those who fall short. It's just the raw perseverance that comes by raw faith. What do you do when you don't feel stirred up? You just keep doing the last thing he said to do, and you cry out to God for to stir you up again. Verse 6, God continues, for this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. Right here in the temple in Jerusalem, the nations are going to bring their treasures here. Remember, they're thinking like, man, we don't have the resources that Solomon had to build the temple like he did. God's like, don't worry. In a little bit, the entire atmosphere of the earth is going to shift dramatically and suddenly. And in that season, the nations will come streaming to Jerusalem, bringing their wealth and riches. You're going to have resource. The wealth of this city, the prosperity and the blessing on this city and this temple in this city is going to be unimaginable. It's going to dwarf what Solomon experienced. It's going to be far greater than Solomon's riches. So he says, just get to work. Don't despise the small beginnings. He says, I will fill this place, the temple in Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to fill it with glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The silver is mine and the gold is mine. See, he's like, I got all the resources. I got it all. I'm the one who gave it to Solomon the first time. I'm going to far surpass that pretty soon. Then he says, the future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And in this place, the temple that's in Jerusalem, I will bring peace. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. Let me talk about these promises a little bit, and then I want to apply them. These are promises that have not yet been fulfilled. But they will literally, every detail, exactly be fulfilled just like it says. You know, Mark, don't mark my words, mark his words. He's going to fulfill these promises. It's not happened yet. Right now, there's not a temple in Jerusalem. That temple that they ended up finishing is gone. It was destroyed again in 70 AD. But what's going to happen is he's prophesying here, which is talked about many other places in Scripture. God is going to shake the earth. A great shaking is going to come upon the whole planet. He actually gives details here. He says, I'm going to shake the heavens. You know what that means? I'm going to shake the cosmos. And you can read some of that. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 24. Also, it talks about it in the book of Revelation, where you see stars falling from the sky. And it actually says, like, figs being shaken from a tree. That's what he said. God said it. He was just reiterating in Revelation what he already said. He says, I'm going to shake the heavens. And do you know what the atmosphere? Revelation actually gives us more insight onto this. I might teach verse through the book of Revelation sometime later this year. But John, I'll talk about the atmosphere of the earth when the heavens are being shaken. It's just like people are panicking. kings, the wise men, the noblemen, the people of the earth, they're hiding in the mountains. They're hiding in the mountains and saying to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Right now, the nations are in rebellion against the Lamb. Psalm 2 says, this rebellion is going to manifest stronger and stronger. The demonic rebellion that is in the hearts of the nations, right now we see it escalating. It's going to escalate far greater. It's going to escalate far greater. God says, I'm going to shake the heavens and I'm going to shake the earth. That's like literally the dry, he says, I'll shake the seas and the dry land. You know, I think of earthquakes. I think of tsunamis. That's dry land and the seas being shaken. I think you read in the book of Revelation, it talks about the seas are turning to blood. And all the, you know, hailstones that are 100 pounds each falling down on the city of a literal, will be rebuilt, city of Babylon the Great, which is like the, it's like the demonic rebellion in the earth. It's like the headquarters. And God, he destroys the city in a single hour. And one of the ways he destroys it is a storm of 100-pound hailstones. How many of you know that could wipe out a city pretty fast? I mean, God is bombing the city, literally, you know, and there's mixed with fire and blood. I mean, this is intense, you know. I mean, God's like, I'm going to shake all nations. All nations. Because the earth is upside down right now. I created it where they live in submission to me and be blessed. But right now, it's upside down. They're in rebellion against me. But I'm going to flip it right side up again. Before I do that, I'm going to deal with the rebellion in one of two ways. Either they'll repent and believe on Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'll take the rebellion out of their hearts and give them a heart of flesh that loves me and honors me. Or plan B, if they refuse that, I'll just remove them off the planet. I'll destroy the rebellion, and I'll take the rebels, and they'll go in the lake of fire forever with the devil and his angels, the original rebel. Amen? Okay? So he's prophesying here. Do you realize that in one generation, this is literal. I really want you to understand this. The entire atmosphere of the earth is shifting. And in one generation, everything's going to be shaken that can be shaken. Hebrews 12 says that. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. If it can be shaken, it will be. Why? To reveal the wisdom and the stability of those things that cannot be shaken. How many of you know you get to choose what foundation to build your life on? Jesus said in Matthew 7, he says, wise people and there's foolish people. Those who hear my words and put them into practice is a wise man who built his house on a rock, unshakable. The storms come and they go. And who's standing? The man who built his house on the rock. His house is still standing. The Lord says, that's a wise man. And there's another type of people. They hear Jesus' teachings, but they don't put them into practice. And so what happens? The same storm comes, and everything they built it on a faulty foundation of sand that was shakable. It was unstable, and so it crashes. There's going to be economic shaking. We haven't hardly seen economic shaking compared to what's happening and going to be coming on the nations. And you know what? Those of us who have built our financial values and practices upon the word of God. How many of you know the Lord is our provider? If we have built our financial values, what we believe, and what we do in harmony with the word of God, that shaking is going to come. You're still going to be provided for. But there will be believers. They genuinely have faith and believe in Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. They love God and obey him in many ways. But if they're building, I'm just using the finance illustration, the finance realm. If they're building their financial decisions and values based upon the world's way, when that gets shaken, what they've built on that foundation won't stand, even though they're believers. Everything that can be shaken will. But if you build it God's way, you'll still be standing. Yeah? Okay, that's just an illustration. I use the financial realm for an illustration. You could apply it in many, many other ways. There are people who are building their relationship with God upon the teaching of Scripture on sound doctrine. How many of you know that's a solid foundation? When great deceptions come, and they're coming, and they're already in the earth, and they're going to get even more. When great temptation comes to deny the faith, those who have been in the Word of God, obeying what they know is right, even though they're facing a little bit of opposition and persecution for it, you know what they're doing? They're building their relationship with God on the rock. And when temptation comes, they're going to be standing. They'll overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. It's like, how do I know if I'll be one of those when the time comes? Do you honor the word of God now in the little moments when you have a trying decision to make? That's how you know. If you're faithful now, you'll be faithful then. The same muscle you use to be faithful in the little trial is the exact same muscle you use to be faithful in the bigger trial. God says this, that's what I'm going to do. It's as simple as that. I leave the consequences in his hands. The whole atmosphere of the earth is going to be shaken. It's going to shift suddenly. And do you know the one place that you want to be when that season comes? You want to be in the house of prayer. Do you know that the judgments that are released in the book of Revelation, they're not released against the church. They're released by God through the praying church against the Antichrist empire to bring it down. You want to be in the house of prayer in that season. Do you know that Jesus is going to return? The moment will come. There's a day, there's a moment when he's going to split the heavens and he comes back and the armies of heaven are with him. And every person, the Bible says, in every nation, they will see him in his glory and his splendor coming in beauty as a man of war to save his people, to vindicate his righteous people, and you know, and to wipe out the rebellion and establish righteousness and blessing in the whole earth forever and ever in every nation. And it says that those who have built on the wrong foundation, who are in rebellion against him, they're going to see him and mourn. Do you know why? Because they know at this point, they're like, we're dead. We are losing this battle. What were we thinking? We are losing. There is no way to overcome this. We have made a foolish choice. And they're in mourning because the time for repentance is over. But you know what? Those of us who have built upon the rock, who said, you know what? This isn't the end of the story. I'm going to honor God. And even if I face a little tribulation, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to make the wrong thing right. I'm going to be blessed forever. I'm going to be rewarded forever. It's going to be worth it. I'm making righteous choices upon the word of God. I'm obeying Jesus. So when we see him come, there'll be two radically different responses in the earth. There'll be intense mourning for those in rebellion. And the rest of us, when he comes back, rejoicing beyond anything you've known in your entire life. As literally, we'll see him, they go into mourning, we get caught up in the air to join him, the armies of heaven, and we receive new bodies in the twinkling of an eye, resurrected new bodies. The promises of ages and ages and ages are being fulfilled. And we are part of it. We'll be celebrating and rejoicing and singing, "Worthy is the Lamb." It's going to be an awesome time. Jesus will come back, not in a vacuum. Jesus doesn't just randomly come back and we're like, "Oh, hey, you're here." He's coming back because the church is going to pray him back. And there's an order to it. When I teach the book of Revelation someday, we'll go through it. It's in order. You know, there's things that happen first, right? But we're going to know it. Because that I don't want to get into the book of Revelation too much, but there's an order. It's the seventh trumpet. The last trumpet is when Jesus returns. When trumpet number six judgment happens in the book of Revelation, do you know what the faith level in the houses of prayer across the earth are going to be like? What will the atmosphere in the prayer room be like then? When we get together and we're like, that was trumpet six. You know what comes next. See, there's going to be so much grace. And in that very time, the Antichrist and the false prophet are like, if you don't take the mark and worship Satan and the Antichrist, you're going to be beheaded. You won't be able to buy or sell anything. We're going to be like, trumpet six just happened. If you don't repent, if you don't repent and renounce and don't take the mark of the beast and worship God, he's coming. I mean, there's going to be a prophetic power unction, prophetic unction on the people of God. We're going to be bold in that season because we know what's coming. And then in the prayer room, we're going to be bold as lions. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's what's going to be happening. Jesus is like, man, I'm telling you guys, the place you want to be in this season, you want to be in the house of prayer. It's the place to be. Because not only am I going to shake all nations, I'm sending glory. There's a great revival. There's great harvest that's coming. What you saw in the book of Acts was a small little sample of what I have up my sleeve to be released in my praying church. And you want to be right in the middle. I'm like, God, I just want to be in the middle of whatever you're doing in the earth. I want to make sure if the waterfall's coming down here, I want it to be coming on me. I want to be in the middle of where the waterfall's hitting, and I want to be a dispenser of what you're giving. I want to be in it. I want to be part of it. There's a great shaking, but there's a great revival that's going to happen. There's going to be a great falling away in the church, but there's going to be a great harvest added to the church. I want to be one of those guys. I want to do great exploits. Daniel says, man, the people, those and those that day, those who know their God, they're going to be strong. So that's what he said in Haggai. Daniel said it too. In that day, those who know God intimately, they're going to have strength in their inner man. They're going to be relentless faith. No matter what happens, they see their son or daughter or wife or husband killed before their eyes. The threats are in their face. They're going to be like, I know in whom I have believed. I'm staying steady. I'm a dwelling place of God. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm making disciples. I'm obeying God, and I'm worshiping, and I'm praying, and I'm loving my brothers and sisters. You can't turn me from this no matter what you do, devil. We're going to be strong, and then we're going to do great exploits, is what Daniel says. Entire cities and regions are going to be saved. Entire cities are going to be saved. I think Huron is one of those cities. That's what I'm believing for. Huron's going to be one of these cities. Well, Jeff, man, you're so small. It's not by my might. It's not by my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I don't think we're the only thing at all that God's doing in this city. By far from it. We're one piece of a big, glorious puzzle he's putting together. He's going to do it. But you know what? I want to do my part. If I'm one of the workers and says, hey, you build this room in the temple, that's your assignment, I'm going to be at it with all my heart. You want to be in the house of prayer, because the house of prayer is going to be that house of prophecy. It's going to be a house of worship. We're going to operate in the Spirit's power. Not only doing the miracles and the harvest that we saw in the book of Acts, the church as a corporate temple is going to be actually, through our prayers, releasing the judgments of the book of Revelation to bring down that demonic stronghold in the earth. Do you know since the Garden of Eden, there's been a demonic presence rooted in the planet that hasn't been uprooted? Do you know there's a generation? We've been at war with this kingdom of darkness for generations and generations. And do you know there's a generation that will see Jesus return and rip that last demonic stronghold out of the earth? You want to be part of the house of prayer. Now, this is a literal promise for Israel. Because when Jesus returns, he's making headquarters, the capital of his government over all the earth will be in Jerusalem. And he will be the temple there. And there will be a governmental governmental complex that will be like a temple. The nations will come to hear the teachings of the Lord. It will be the most prominent place on the earth, is what Micah chapter 4 says. The house of the Lord in Jerusalem will be the most prominent place on the most important place on the earth, is what it says in the New Living. So there, this is a literal promise that's actually going to be fulfilled with the temple in Jerusalem. And the nations at that time, they'll be coming paying tribute to Jesus in his kingdom. That's literal. But I believe this is also a spiritual promise for the people of God, the covenant people of God in the last days. And I know by what God told me that this is a prophetic word for James River Church. I didn't understand pretty much any of this at the time. I learned it later. But I believe this is a promise. And I believe God is encouraging us, and he wants us to encourage ourselves in the Lord. How do you encourage yourself in the Lord? You remember the promises. You remember the promises, and you push the lies out of your mind, the despairing, this is lame, this is worthless. Man, we're so unanointed. We're so blah, blah. You push the demon thinking. That's garbage from hell. You push unbelief and fear out of your mind. And you remember the promise. Hey, he's rejoicing right now because we're just doing the work. So therefore, I should be rejoicing that we're doing the work. He's the one who's going to build it. He's the one who's going to fulfill the promises. He's going to fill us with glory. So why don't you stand with me? Lord, we believe your word. I believe it, Lord. I believe that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. I believe the heavens will be shaken. I believe the dry land will be shaken. I believe the seas will be shaken. I believe the economies of the nations will be shaken. I believe that all nations will be shaken. And I believe that great glory is filling your church. You have timing in your wisdom. I believe that Huron is a dwelling place for the Lord. It'd be a fountainhead of revival that impacts the region. I believe South Dakota will be a place of righteousness and a region of refuge, a dwelling place of God where people come for shelter to encounter the Lord, to be equipped and to be sent out to take new ground for God in the earth. Because all nations will hear the gospel. All nations will hear the gospel. Lord, we want to be right in the middle of whatever you're doing. So God, we commit our hearts to build you altars, to be a people of prayer, to be people of worship. We embrace joyfully by faith our identity. We are a house of prayer. We are a dwelling place where God lives. He lives in us. He lives among us. You are with us. You're rejoicing to see the work begin. So Father, we agree with you. We rejoice. Thank you, Jesus. It's by your grace. It's by your spirit. It's not by our might or power that we've been able to stay steady in prayer for 10 years now, 10 years, God, a small church to be able to stay steady in prayer for 10 years. God, that's not our organization skills. That's a work of God stirring our hearts to stay, keep at it and not quit. Lord, we say thank you for your grace. Thank you for the stirrings of the Spirit. And God, we just invite you to come right now and stir our hearts to obey God's word, to preach the gospel, to build the house of prayer, to be a people of worship and prayer. I'm just going to have Chad come and just lead us in worship, in response. I just want to sit before the Lord for a few moments and let the Spirit speak to us. You know what God's doing in the earth? What God's doing, he's raising up a house of prayer. He's purifying his bride. And he's calling us to love people and go make disciples, to bless our enemies, to pray for those who are persecuting us, not persecute them back. He's calling us to pray for them, to reach them with the gospel. The gospel is power. He's calling us to pray. He's calling us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's calling us to love each other, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. This is what he's calling us to do. I want to encourage you to be one of the remnant, the wise ones, the bride at the end of the age who's focused on what he's focused on. Don't get caught up in conspiracy theories. That's not what the Lord's doing. Build the house of prayer. Study the word of God. Go and make disciples. Love each other. Receive the Holy Spirit over and over again. Offer him sacrifices of worship. Obey him. These are the main things. This is what God is doing. God, we just come before you now. Speak to us, Lord. Build your house of prayer. I just pray you'd strengthen. I thank you for the different ones here, God, who just been so faithful. I think of over the years, God, just diligent and faithful to the house of prayer. God, I pray that you would encourage their hearts with the reward they already have and the wisdom of their choices. Strengthen us, Lord.
Father, all of heaven worship me, sing louder. Let this place erupt with praise. Can you hear it? The sound of heaven touching earth. Break our walls down. Spirit, break out. Heaven, come down. King Jesus, you're the name we're lifting high. Your glory shaking up the earth and skies. Revival, we wanna see your kingdom here. King Jesus, King Jesus, you're the name we're lifting high. Your glory shaking up the earth and skies. Revival, we want to see your kingdom here. We want to see your kingdom. Spirit, break out. Break our walls down. Spirit, break out. Oh. Heaven, come down. Oh. Spirit, break out. break our walls down. Spirit, break out. Let heaven come down.
I just want to do this. If you're on the intercessor team, I would like you to come up front, and you're going to be a prayer team here. So if you're on the intercessor team right now, you just come forward, and I'm going to have you pray for people here in a second. You just kind of line up across here. And I want to invite you, if you feel the Lord stirring your heart and calling you to really commit in a fresh way to the house of prayer, and God will speak to you what that looks like for you. But if you really feel God stirring your heart, say, God, I want to be a man of prayer. I want to be a woman of prayer. And I just want to invite you to come forward and just as a sign of commitment to the Lord, surrender to the Lord and say, yes, God, I receive it. I'm going to have these intercessor team members just pray God's blessing on you, that the Spirit of God, the grace will come upon you to walk that out. So if you want that, you feel God stirring you just to give yourself to prayer in a fresh way, I just want you to come on forward right now and have them pray for you. I'm going to be a man of your presence, God. We come back to our first love. Father, release your grace in us even now, God. Restore us to your first love. And we are people of your presence. People of your presence, Lord. We live in the Spirit. Be our first love, Jesus. First love. Come to you now, Lord. We just set our hearts in a fresh way. Be our first love.
Yeah.
God, be our first love. Lord, it's your presence. Your presence, Lord. God, we come. We're people of your presence, God. We're not people of the world. We're people of God. We're people of the Spirit. God, we come to you. Be our first love. We recommit our hearts to seeking you, to living in you as our first love, Jesus. So, Father, even now, God, just stir our hearts. Release grace. Release grace to just feel your presence throughout the day. To seek you in a more focused way, God. To turn away from distractions and to seek you and to love you with our whole hearts. To live in you, Lord. Be our first love, Jesus. Give us that heart of worship that's in your bride. To somebody next to you and pray for them that God will release fresh grace over their life to just help him to be their first love. Just we all need that. I need that. And God would just remind us of our first love, that he would draw us back, keep us in that place. God, we set our hearts on Jesus. Be our first love. I encourage you, just pray for each other that God would release grace for that.
So is all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm turning back to the heart of worship. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. You'll fill me with your love, and I'll never be the same again. Ruin me with your love, and I'll never be the same. Your love, and I'll never be the same again. You ruin me with your love, and I'll never be the same. My soul. satisfy my soul. You satisfy my soul. You satisfy my soul with your love. Yes, you satisfy my soul. You satisfy my soul. You satisfy my soul with your love. You satisfy my soul. You satisfy my soul. You satisfy my soul with your love. You satisfy my soul. You satisfy my soul. You satisfy my soul with your love. You satisfy me. You satisfy me. You satisfy. You satisfy my soul. You satisfy my soul. You satisfy my soul with your love. You satisfy my soul. You satisfy my soul. You satisfy my soul with your love. Yes, you satisfy my soul with your love. Thank you. silence.